salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Al-Fatiha.
صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم اخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم واكرمنا بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح لنا باب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا ارحم الراحمين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. My brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته. It's a bittersweet feeling to be amongst you today. It's sweet because there are so many beautiful brothers and sisters in this crowd that are, alhamdulillah, good servants of Allah, that are people that I know, many of you that I don't know, servants of Allah, and I'm very grateful to be amongst you once again, and thank you for inviting me. It's bitter because the last time I was here in this room, I was praying right there, and Sayyid Asad was praying right there. That was the last time that I was here. And our dear brother and teacher, Marhum Sayyid Asad, is someone very special to all of us, and he's very special to me personally, and he would be the person that I would visit every time I'd come here, and he'd be the one who would direct me on what to do in Toronto. He was the person that I trusted here. So this is my first time back in Toronto without Sayyid Asad, and it's very strange for me. But there's something that he always said to me, and it was that there is so much hope, especially in this city, even though sometimes it may not seem that way, but that there is so much hope in this city and so many brothers and sisters that are willing to listen, even when it looks like the odds are stacked against you. And he had to convince me that that was true, because I would often look at the negatives and he would say, no, say it, look at the positives, look at the positives. And so I started to look at the positives. So I'm going to speak today to people that I have hope in. Because what I'm going to say today is not going to be a subject that is easy to listen to. But I'm going to take Sayyid Asad's advice, and I'm going to have hope that you are able to give me a benefit of a doubt, inshallah, and part of your time. And in saying that, one of the hardest things that's happened when it comes to losing someone like Sayyid Asad Jafri, not only do we lose a teacher and a brother and a servant to the community, but we lose an ally and a comrade. These words, ally and comrade, these are words that you use in a battle. And he was a sincere ally and comrade. And I have a hunch that this Muharram, if Sayyid Asad was with us, there would have been something on his mind and a subject on his tongue that many people, for some reason, decide not to talk about. Because if only you type Sayyid Asad's name on YouTube and you type next to it Quds Day, you're going to see 2013, 2014, 2015, 2016, Sayyid Asad on the mic speaking for Palestine. And it would be a disservice to the legacy of Sayyid Asad if we make it out that the Shia of Ali bin Abi Talib have nothing to do with Palestine, because they're not Shia, or for whatever other ridiculous reason someone might tell you. That would be a disservice to his legacy, let alone disloyalty to the Imam of our time, because it's no longer about tashayyu and Shiism now. This is about being human. This is now about being human. There's been a line drawn in the sand, my brothers and sisters, this year. 2024 is not like other years. A line has been drawn in the sand. There is no more in between, and there is no debate. There is no debate. I don't regard a debate. There is no debate. I do not see a debate. A debate does not exist. There's a line drawn in the sand. You know what that line is drawn with? Blood of children. A line drawn in the sand with blood of children. And you need to decide what side you're on. There is no third side. There's a side that is treacherous, tyrannical, and if quiet, complicit. And a side that is calling out even at least a word of truth in the face of a tyrant, as our tradition tells us. God forbid, when Allah asks us about this time when one of the worst atrocities was committed in history. There is much oppression in the world. But there has been nothing like this, documented like this. Documented where we can all see people being massacred daily. We will be asked what we did and how we stood. Wallahi, we're going to be judged, we're going to be asked. Wallah. If we are in this part of the world, then we have a platform to speak. God forbid we are joined on that day with those people yesterday that were clapping for the tyrannical Benjamin Milakowski. That's his name. His name is not the other name. I would not say the other name because that's not his name. He only uses that name because he wants to sound indigenous to the land. His name is Benjamin Milakowski because he's from Poland. He's not from that land. A lot of those people changed their names in order to sound indigenous, but they are not from that land. God forbid we are grouped with them. God forbid we enter into a debate to make it seem like, should we even talk about this? Because even in comparing, the debate of comparing Karbala and Gaza, that became a thing. How sad that became a thing. As if anyone was even comparing. As if anyone was saying that this is the same as Karbala. No one is saying this is the same as Karbala. We're saying if we're going to try to apply the principles of Karbala today, we want to see the tyrant and shimmer of today. If Abu Abdullah alayhi salam was with us today, what would be on his mind? What would he be saying? Where would we follow our imam? That's what the people were saying. But there was a straw man argument that was created that's easy to fight against. That no one was even saying that this is Karbala and this is the Imam al-Hussein and this is... No one's even saying that. For you to argue against that, you're making something up. But I have a question. Wouldn't you say that of all times, if you are a lover of Imam al-Hussein, then of all times, isn't this the best opportunity to at least propagate the message of Imam al-Hussein to a people now that are looking at the world and looking at this oppression? Forget the fact that there are so many similarities and tents burning and children crying and people beheaded. Let's put that aside for a moment. Let's not even speak about that. Let's talk about propagation. Don't you want to tell the world about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? So how are you going to tell them? Do you think the whole world is going to accept you to explain the Imam's message as a ma'soom? The world doesn't believe Imam Hussein is a ma'soom. We believe he's a ma'soom. But Imam Hussein is not just for us. It's for the world. Shouldn't we speak to people in their language? Shouldn't we khatib al-nas ala qadri aqulihim? Speak to needs to people based on their intellects, based on their tongues? When I am amongst the people, I will look for the common denominator between their cause and the cause of Abu Abdullah and propagate that message. Why wouldn't I? Why must I make it? No, do not speak about Karbala. Do not even mention Karbala in the same sentence as Gaza. Do not. Why? Why? Do you know why? Do you know why? Because the Shia, wallahi, not because we're Shia, I'm saying this. The Shia are the biggest thorn in the eyes of these oppressors. The whole point of why they can't take over Palestine is because of Shia. That's why. That's why. The whole world right now is because some Shia, they're stubborn. They don't accept this oppression. That's why it's not going ahead. That's why. What's the best way to dilute the message? Normalization rhetoric. And it's happening, and infiltration is happening everywhere. Believe me, brothers and sisters, I am not coming here as a conspiracy theorist. I am not coming to tell you this is an agent, and that's an agent, and that's an agent. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying there's a lot of money going around in the world, and a lot of platforms that are being funded. And a lot of the time, whether you know it or not, whoever you are, I have no individual in my mind, just so no one thinks I'm throwing shade on anyone. I don't care for that. I speak against ideas, not people. Whoever you are, whatever platform you have, if there are grants involved and money is involved and certain people, you trace the money back, there are certain ways in which your language and rhetoric is normalized with the enemy. And here is the point. The reason why I call Sayyid Assad an ally and a comrade is because he knew the enemy. People say that Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam was not a warrior. They say that Imam al-Sadiq was not a warrior, but Imam Ali and Imam al-Hussein, they were warriors. They were on the battlefield and they had a sword. So they were struggling in the way of Allah. But the other imams, they weren't warriors. It only was a battle for two imams. The rest of the imams were not in battle, and so they were not struggling for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then they come and they tell you, we are in the time of taqiyya. We are in the time of the hidden imam. We are in the time of occultation. There can be no person that comes now and says, go and defend and fight in the way of Allah, because he's not masoom. If he's not masoom, it's time of taqiyya, you must stay in your home until the Imam Masoom returns. That is a certain belief amongst Shia. And even if it's not explained to you in that way, subtleties, 8 truths, 2 lies, you must be aware of that infiltration, because it's not true. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam was a warrior. Imam al-Baqir was a warrior. Imam al-Qadhim was a warrior. Imam Rida was a warrior. They're all warriors. That's why they were constantly imprisoned. That's why they were always isolated. That's why they were all poisoned and killed. Why are you all being poisoned and killed if you're not struggling and fighting in the way of Allah? Each tyrant wanted the imam dead. And that's why the latter imams, they start to be killed in very early ages. Imam Jawad didn't even make it to his 30s. Because they had no more patience and toleration for the imam struggling in the way of Allah. You don't need a sword to struggle in the way of Allah. All you need is a heart for God, a mind for God, and a pen. That's all you need, and we have that. But you know what each imam had and what makes them all warriors? The condition for struggling in the way of Allah. The real struggle in the way of Allah. Not the struggle in the way of Allah where you go to work and you provide food for your family. Not the struggle in the way of Allah that we tell sisters, this is your struggle with your husband. Not that struggle in the way of Allah. The real struggle in the way of Allah when you put your life on the line, that the condition for that is to know your enemy. To have an enemy and know your enemy. And if you don't have an enemy, you don't know your enemy. Today, when it's so clear out in the open, then I fear for you. Wallah, I fear for you. Now it's not about Shi'i, Sunni. That's all silly. When we start speaking about life and death, the debates become silly. Sectarianism becomes a weapon in the hand of the tyrant. That's why they don't want you to be united. It serves no one but the tyrannical powers. We have to be wiser. We have to see. We have to notice, and we have to know where we take our knowledge from. Why is it when Sayyid Sistani, may God lengthen his life, writes a fatwa for the people of Iraq to defend their land and the shrines of the Ahlul Bayt? Millions of men became wajib on them, and they went and they fought, and we all supported. Sayyid Sistani is not masoom. Why is that okay? But when it comes to this tyrannical power, two sides of the same coin, the creator of ISIS, the Zionist entity, the ones who trained them, it's all on Google. Forget the conspiracy theories, you can see this yourself. Why is it that when it comes to this, we say, oh no, there's a debate. You know why? Iran. That's why. That's why. Some people just don't like Iran. And they just, whatever Iran does, they say proxy, proxy, proxy. But look towards the enemy. Stop. Is this an enemy? Is it an enemy? Are they killing children? Speak, man. And be wise. You don't need someone to come here and sit on this chair and tell you what to do right now. It's preposterous that it's even a debate. It cannot be a debate. We are in a time where it's make or break. The person that you are for the rest of your life, there are a few moments in your life where you make certain decisions. These decisions now that you make now, where you stand now, they make up who you are and what you become. I have been living in Lebanon this whole year. I'm a very proud Lebanese person, not because of a flag or a nation, but because the soil in Lebanon has become sacred from sacrifice. I will tell you, this year, 2024, was not like other years. I sent my wife and daughter away because every day our house was shaking. They don't report this on the news, of course, but in Lebanon, we're going through it for the last year. Every day the house shakes. It shakes to the point that it's normal for me now. When I'm studying, the house shakes. It's okay. It's a bit of handwriting shaking and I carry on. My daughter, before sending her away, I had to teach her that when the bomb goes off, start to clap because it's a balloon popping. So whenever the house moves, she goes, "Balloon!" And I say, "Yeah, balloon." Just so she's not scared anymore. Because it's every day, without exception, every day it happens. Every day, without exception. Most of them, when the house is shaking, they're not bombs, they're supersonic booms. They're just planes in the sky that go faster than the speed of sound in order to make a sound so scary, it's louder than a bomb. So the glass shatters, it breaks, everything shakes. They do it just to make people scared. They just do it to scare people. Now, it's obvious that the people of Lebanon today, they're Shia, like you and I. Okay, let's not even talk about anyone else then, if you don't want to talk about anyone else. We'll talk about the Shia. They sacrificed a lot. They're doing what they're doing. At the base of it, it's human. But according to their theology, they are inspired by Karbala. When a father says goodbye to his daughter, he's thinking of Sayyidah Sukaina alayhi salam. When a mother says goodbye to her son, she's thinking of Ummul Baneen. Especially when she gives 2, 3, 4 sons. And this is every day I see it. I'm the one seeing it. I'm not telling you anything that I've read. I see it. I know it. I know at least 7 brothers that have passed away. That have sacrificed their lives. Afwa, not passed away. Given themselves. Given their lives. This is every day. Orphans everywhere. Everywhere. Shia orphans in Lebanon. Everywhere. These people have a right to speak. But if you're sitting over here very comfortable, and you say, stop bringing up Karbala in line with Gaza, you have no voice, man. You have no right to speak. They have a right to speak. What did you sacrifice? What did you sacrifice? They're sacrificing. You know the Matam sessions in Lebanon, they're different than the Matam sessions here, with all due respect. When we were there in Fatimiyah, I remember, I was in the Matam, and then the reciter, he's crying, and he's looking at the brothers and he said, look around you. Look how many are missing from last week. He said, look around. How many of the brothers are not here? Why did Sayyidah Fatima choose them, not you? Their tears. What was the secret in their tears? She chose them. But she didn't choose you. And all the brothers start to cry louder. That's belief. These people, they believe, Ya Ali, these people, they believe in Karbala now. Now. That's what we mean by living it now. Please stop creating a ridiculous argument that no one is speaking about when we say comparing. No one's comparing. When we say reliving it, as in there are people, they are galvanized and inspired by Karbala so much that they are becoming martyrs and they're leaving their children and families and widows everywhere. That's why this year, 2024, is different than any other year. And a lot of these people, they are youth. And wallah, they make me so proud to be from that land. I didn't want to leave, to be honest. If anything happens, I would like to be there. I don't want to leave because I have a passport. So I can come and say, free Palestine, in the places which are providing weapons to kill our brothers and sisters in Palestine. I was amongst the villages. I didn't leave the villages. If I could help with food or weight or their bills or electric or water or whatever it was, we tried. Me and the brothers tried. Sheikh Muhammad al-Shia is right there. He was with me. We tried. We just try to do our best with the sheikhs in the village. We try. If we're in the village, we just happen to give the refugees in the village some morale. We'll do our part. We left because it's Muharram. We have a duty towards Abu Abdullah alayhi salam. That's why we left. Otherwise, we sent away our families. We've been without our wives the whole year. We stayed. That's why it is something that becomes even personal when you start speaking that rhetoric. If you're not sacrificing. And if someone disagrees, that's okay. But inshallah, by the end of the lecture, you can listen to everything that I'm saying and then give it some thought. Because I'm not saying anything ridiculous. I want to propagate the message of Abu Abdullah alayhi salam in a way the whole world can hear it. In a time when people are done with oppression, this is a message that will go universal if we know how to send it. Or you don't want to speak like this. You would rather take your shirt off, go outside in the middle of New York and do matam so everyone can see you and say, because I love Abu Abdullah and there's no limits to how much I love Abu Abdullah, I can do what I want. Really? There's no limits. So you just want to keep doing that. If there's no limits to how much you love Abu Abdullah and how much you want to express yourself, keep doing that. No one understands you. What are you doing? No one knows what you're doing. If you want to represent Ahlul Bayt and you want to love Imam al-Hussein, I love him too. We all love him. But let us make them proud. Let us make Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq proud. He told us not to be an embarrassment for him. He told us to make him proud, to present ourselves to the world in a way that we make him proud. And there is nothing lacking from us. We have, alhamdulillah, wealth. We have intelligence. We have akhlaq and rhetoric. We have everything we need to make our Ahlul Bayt proud. Especially in this time. It's a critical time. A time when our message from Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam can reign supreme and universal. The whole world will come to love Abu Abdullah alayhi salam. If we send the message out in the right way, not to make them misunderstand our Imam. When it came to the night of Ashura, and the companions were next to Abu Abdullah alayhi salam, and he told them, they only want me. They don't want anyone else. Each of you have proven yourselves to me. Take someone from my family and take the night as a cover and leave. It's okay. Allah will not judge you. You proved yourselves. They only want my blood. And one by one, those men stood up. Abu Fadl Abbas alayhi salam stood up. Said, there's no life after you, Ya Hussein. Zuhair ibn Qayn, he stood up. He said, even if they kill me and burn me and throw my ashes into the wind and revive me and kill me and burn me and throw my ashes into the wind 1,000 times, I will never leave you, Ya Hussein. One by one, they stood up and said, we will not leave you. And Abu Abdullah alayhi salam, he felt comfort in his heart because he's an imam, masoom. When he told them to leave, he wasn't just saying leave, as in leave, and he was hoping they stay. He really meant that when he said leave. So he was fully prepared to be alone. So his heart, what he was feeling, his emotions, he was fully prepared to stand against 30,000 by himself when he said those words. He really means them. So when they really showed him that they won't leave him, they brought peace to his heart. They brought comfort to us. So we owe them. We owe the Ashab very much because they were stood with our Imam. They made him feel that he wasn't alone in a time when he was a gharib. So they stood with our Imam. Why did they have so much certainty? Why, when he sits with Qasim ibn al-Hasan and Qasim asks him, uncle, will I also be amongst you? Because Abu Abdullah, he then tells them, you will be martyred tomorrow. Then he shows them their positions in the sky. That tomorrow we will be in another world. And these are your stations. He shows them a miracle on that night. And Qasim says, will I be amongst you? And Abu Abdullah alayhi salam tells him, my son, what does death taste like to you? And Qasim says, wallah, sweeter than honey. How does he respond with such a line? What certainty was that? You know what this is? This is the path of the shuhada. The secret of the shuhada that lives 1,000 years till now. The ones sacrificing now are inspired by the ashab of Imam al-Hussein and inspired by the youth of Karbala. What is the secret that Ayyid Akbar, when he asked his father, and his father says, we are going to be martyred, and Ayyid Akbar says, أَلَسْنَا عَلَى الْحَقِّ, are we not upon righteousness? فَإِذَنْ لَا نُبَالِي إِذَا وَقَعْنَا عَلَى الْمَوْتِ أَوَقَعَ الْمَوْتِ عَلَيْنَا. Then it doesn't matter if death comes to us or we go to death. If we are upon righteousness, we are upon righteousness, alhamdulillah. We're walking the path of Allah. Doesn't matter. What certainty do these youth have? Qasim and Ayyid Akbar were not even married. They didn't have children. They saw much of life they hadn't experienced yet. But they were ready to give themselves without a shadow of a doubt. There was no hesitation and no doubt. What is the secret of the shuhada? What is it that they have? The truth, my brothers and sisters, the reason why they smile whilst knowing this may be the final day in this world, and they smile, and they are the best of akhlaq and the most beautiful of people, is because they have a deep ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ma'rifah of Allah doesn't mean you read thousands of books. They have yaqeen, certainty, and ma'rifah of Allah. Awwalu ad-din ma'rifatullah. In our tradition, it is known the beginning of religion is the ma'rifah of Allah. The beginning of religion is knowledge of God. Tawheed. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. When it comes to us followers of Ahlul Bayt, we are very proud of our imams. But we cannot let precedence take over when it comes to our imams over Allah. That Tawheed was the message of the imams. And the ma'rifah of Allah was all over Karbala. That's why, as Karbala is happening, this is the message of Imam al-Hussein. Let's not get lost. When Karbala is happening, and Abu Abdullah is alone, and they are cutting our imam to pieces, and Shimr comes to sit on the chest of Abu Abdullah, you know what Imam al-Hussein is saying? Allahumma muta'ali al-makan. عظيم الجبروت شديد المحال غني عن الخلائق. He's speaking to Allah. He's making dua. And he's speaking words of glory to Allah. He's glorifying God. عظيم الجبروت غني عن الخلائق غني عن الخلائق. In the moment of death, that's why he's calling Allah. The one who is self-sufficient and wealthy amongst all of his creation, which are all poor and in poverty. Ya Allah, I have nothing, he's saying. And you have it all. And you have everything. He's saying these words in the middle of battle, as he is suffering, as he's being killed. Tawheed was the message. The reason why Sayyidah Zainab can look at Karbala and say, Ma ra'aytu illa jamila, I saw nothing but beauty. It's true, because she saw the sacrifice that was happening. There was a sacrifice happening for Allah. When you see the deeper meaning of what was happening, you realize the secret of the shuhada. The secret of the shuhada is the following. Imam al-Hussein in Dua Arafah, he says to Allah, إِلَهِ مَنْ كَانَتْ حَقَائِقَهُ دَعَاوِي فَكَيْفَ لَا تَكُونْ دَعَاوِيهِ دَعَاوِي. He says, Ya Allah, for one who his very truths and realities, they're just claims. What it looks like I have, I don't have. They're claims. How so for his claims? Well, he doesn't even actually have. What he's saying is, what people think I have, like knowledge, like power, like whatever other attribute that you want to ascribe to me, it's not even mine. It's all yours. These are not mine. They're yours. How so for my claims? Those attributes which I do not even have. He's saying, ultimately, I am faqir. I don't have anything. Only you have everything. I don't. He understands his relation to Allah. The shuhada understand their relation to Allah. And when you align with that truth, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you everything because you aligned completely. You gave everything. So my life, forget everything else I own. My life is not mine. It's yours, Lord. Take it. My very life, take it. That's what the shaheed is saying. He's recognized he does not own his life. We are still in a battle where we think we own our lives. It's very hard to get to a level where you acknowledge that this life is not yours. It's very difficult because this is closer to you than your children. Your life is closer to you than your children. Your life, it's you, it's your life. You're the one that's alive when you wake up in the morning and you're conscious. That consciousness is not yours. It's belonging to Allah, like everything else. And until you recognize this truth, we will never understand the secret of the shuhada. They were able to recognize that truth without all the books, through qalb salim, through a sound heart and purification, through yearning for Allah. They are the ones who Allah sent light into their hearts. They had ma'rifah of Allah. They acknowledged this when Allah says in the Quran to creation, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَى. Am I not your Lord? Creation said, yes, you are. Do not be deceived and think creation is some separate independent entity with its own free will that can say yes or no. No. It has no choice but to say bala. There is no choice because creation has nothing of its own. Creation is the relation point itself. There is no relationship. It's the relation itself. Let me explain further so you understand what I mean. In Arabic, when it comes to grammar or usul, we have this concept we call ma'na ismi, ma'na harfi. Ma'na harfi is a joining word, a letter. In English, we use and, or, if. In Arabic, we say illa, min, an, fi. It has no meaning on its own. Fi means in what? You cannot just use fi, it has no meaning. It only has meaning in relation to ma'na ismi. Ma'na ismi is a noun that has a meaning on its own. A stand-alone meaning, like school, like park, like car. It's a noun, a word. You understand what the meaning is from only one word. It's ma'na ismi. It's independent in meaning. Creation is ma'na harfi. You have no meaning. You are ma'na harfi. All of creation, not just the cosmos is physical. All of creation, all the other worlds, and barzakh, and the angels, and the jinn, and everything else, and even the Ahlul Bayt are ma'na harfi. Only Allah represents ma'na ismi. And everything has meaning in relation to ma'na ismi. So you only have meaning in relation to the standalone meaning. You will only have meaning in relation to the independent meaning. That is what we mean when Allah says, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَى. You can only say bala because if you say anything else, you're not even there. You have no meaning. There's nothing to regard. You might as well not exist. We must accept our position in this relationship if we want to understand the highest levels of ma'rifah and the secret of those who give their lives, who understood, who aligned. Like a mirror. I know the people here, you know, I always use the mirror example, and they say to polish the mirror. Not everyone likes it, but I like this metaphor. It's like a mirror. And this mirror is reflecting a tree. And the tree has some fruit. It's bearing fruit. The mirror cannot say, I am bearing any fruit. The mirror has no fruit to bear. The mirror only reflects the tree bearing the fruit. The mirror has nothing of its own. It only reflects. Ma'na harfi can only have meaning in relation to ma'na ismi. Aligning. So then you understand the words in Dua Arafah from Abu Abdullah, man kanat haqa'iqahu da'awi. That even my realities themselves, these are just claims. Because everything is yours, Lord. Because Lord, everything is yours. And this is the warrior, Abu Abdullah, that's saying this. So the warrior and the man of mysticism and gnosis and knowledge of Allah, they go hand in hand. Hand in hand. That's how you become a warrior, by the way. Through ma'rifah. To know that my life, when I say my life belongs to Allah, all life belongs to Allah. In essence, life is an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an attribute of essence. We have three attributes of essence that belong to God amongst all scholars. So no one tells you this is some mystical Sufi stuff you say Mackie's saying. Attributes of essence, ilm, qudra, wa hayat. Life, knowledge and power. We all agree on this. All Shiite theologians agree that attributes of essence that belong to Allah that you cannot negate from Him. There is never a time Allah is without knowledge, life or power. You cannot say no knowledge, life or power for Allah. That means in His essence. Let me explain further. In essence, as in this wall could be blue or white or red. The color is not from its essence. It can be a different color. There can be no Allah without life. Allah and life are synonymous. Synonymous as an attribute of His. That life, He is the source of life itself. Not that life is given to Him the way color is given to the wall. Life is not given to Allah. It's given to you and I. You and I are not essentially alive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is essentially alive. Life is His. Not just my life and your life. Life itself is His. When He created you, He gave you life. When He created you, He gave you knowledge. When He created you, He gave you power. You see, these concepts I'm speaking about, brothers and sisters, don't let people scare you from these concepts. These are not Arfani concepts. These are true concepts that will bring you closer towards knowledge of God, which is Tawheed, which is what we need, which is what our religion is about. Understanding these truths, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His position as the creator and the source of life, power and knowledge and everything else, and it all belongs to Him, then understanding my role and my position as the one He gave it to, then you know that all this time, all these people are constantly trying to become somebody when all along you were meant to become nobody. Because you were meant to give of everything to God. And when you reach that stage, then Allah gives you everything. But you must recognize your position. Your position, you must recognize you are someone who is needy of Allah. You are someone who has nothing without Allah. Not even your life without Allah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Second salawat fi zara alayhi salam. One more time. So my brothers and sisters, we come to the night of Ashura, when the companions of Abu Abdullah alayhi salam told him they would never leave him. And the son of Imam al-Hasan tells him that death is sweeter than honey. And his own son, Ali al-Akbar, tells him, whether death comes to us or we go to death, all that matters is we are on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All because of the ma'rifah they had and certainty in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in the morning of Ashura, none of them remained. And the Imam al-Husayn calls out in the middle of the battlefield in Karbala, Ya Abbas, and there is no reply. Ya Qasim, and there is no reply. Ya Akbar, no reply. Where are all of you, my family and my companions? I call you, but you do not answer. هل من ناصر ينصرنا هل من معين يعيننا. Is there anyone out there to come to the aid of the family of Rasulullah? When the battle of Karbala was over, Imam al-Sajjad was walking in Medina. He saw a butcher about to slaughter a goat. Imam Zainul Abidin lived through Ashura every day. He stopped the butcher as he saw him holding a knife in his hand. He said, "Oh man, before you slaughter that goat, did you give it a cup of water?" The butcher responds, "How could I be so cruel as not to give this animal water to quench its thirst before I slaughter its throat?" Tears begin to stroll down the eyes of Imam al-Sajjad, and he replies, "Qutil al-Husayn بِكَرْبَلَا جَانَا." My father Hussein was killed by the river Euphrates, thirsty with a dry throat and parched lips and only a dagger upon his neck.
Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un wa la'natullah ala al-zalimeen ila yawm al-qiyamah. Salawat.
Hussein.
Ya 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 Hussein, 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 Ya Hussein. اے غم میں ڈوبا ہوا کربل کا مسافر دیکھا 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 روتے شبیر کو زہرا کی لحد پر دیکھا غم میں ڈوبا ہوا کربل کا مسافر دیکھا غم میں ڈوبا ہوا